Blog Talk Radio.
To Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish with your Book of Revelation research scientist, Dr. Nicole, that's me, and it is Tuesday, May 10th, 2022. It's 6 a.m. in Beijing, China, 7 a.m. in Tokyo, Japan, 9 a.m. in Sydney, Australia, 2 p.m. in Vancouver, Canada, 4 p.m. in Garland, Texas, 10 p.m. in Lagos, Nigeria, 10 p.m. in London, England, 11 p.m. in Berlin, Germany. It's midnight, 12 a.m. in Israel, and 1 a.m. in Moscow, Russia. Text me to let me know you're listening and to share what time it is where you are. Our PGN text number is 1-214-505-8719. You can text me, Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist, live. Our PGN text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. For example, you might text, "Hey, Dr. Nicole, it's John, and it is 10 a.m. where I am," and you could share where you are listening from. Today, I want to begin with prayer for you from the Book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 3 of Revelation, it says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation of the Bible, "Blessed, happy to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near." End quote. So friend, today I declare over you personally, according to the word of God, that you are blessed, happy to be envied, because today you will hear the word of the prophecy of the Book of Revelation, and you will keep yourself true to the things which are written in it, heeding them, laying them to your heart, because the time for them to be fulfilled is indeed near. Thank you so much for listening. Have a great talk for today. In our lesson today, we're going to talk about the dead judged prophecy in the Book of Revelation. Let's begin with getting an understanding of the reality of statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. In the conclusion of the Book of Revelation, the Apostle John, one of two narrators of the conclusion of the book, says to us, the reader, in verse 18 of chapter 22. Chapter 22 is the last chapter in the Book of Revelation. And in verse 18, John says this to us, "I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book, if anyone shall add anything to them, God will add and lay upon him the plagues, the afflictions, and the calamities that are recorded and described in this book." And in verse 6 of chapter 22 of the Book of Revelation, it says, "And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass." This means that it is noted, specifically asserted by the primary narrator of the Book of Revelation, John the Apostle, that there are statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. Again, let's listen specifically for that language, statements of prophecy, because we're going to focus on one of 10 statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation, the dead judged prophecy. Let us hear that language so we know that we are confident in what we are focusing on and that our understanding lines up with the Word of God. Listening for that language, statements of prophecy. In verse 18, John says, I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book. So John's telling us there are statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation is organized in a thoughtful and compelling manner. It begins in chapter 1 with a summary of the book in its entirety. About halfway through chapter 1, John picks up with narration. John provides us, the reader, with a formal introduction to the book of Revelation. Then, beginning with chapter 2 and ending with chapter 3, we have the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave specific prophetic words to the seven churches that existed at that time, the time when the book of Revelation was penned, when it was written down. There were seven churches that existed in Asia, and Jesus had words for each of those seven churches. So chapters 2 and 3 are those verbatim transcribed words of Jesus Christ. Then all of chapter 4 is John's report on heaven. John tells us about being called up to heaven. He describes what he saw in heaven, and he describes what he heard in heaven. Then after those elements, those foundational elements, we move into the statements of prophecy. The statements of prophecy are very important. They comprise the bulk of the book of Revelation. They begin with verse 1 of chapter 5 and end with verse 5 of chapter 22. We'll be talking about one of 10 statements of prophecy today. We'll be focusing on the dead judged prophecy just for completion, so we know how the book of Revelation is organized after the last statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. There's a formal conclusion. And just like the introduction, it's narrated by John, but also parts of the conclusion are narrated by Jesus himself. So those are the elements that comprise the book of Revelation. Again, the bulk of the book of Revelation includes what is referred to as statements of prophecy. So let us get into one of the statements of prophecy, the dead judged statement of prophecy, just as a way of making sure we understand the value of it. Let's get a definition from the Bible of what a statement of prophecy is. So in verse 18 of chapter 22, we heard, I personally solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them. So what this means is that a statement of prophecy is a series of events that include a prediction or predictions, consolations, and admonitions. What's a prediction? A prediction is a forecast. That's what Merriam-Webster, that dictionary defines a prediction as. It's a forecast, which means that a prediction is essentially, according to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, a calculation of some future event or condition, usually as a result of study and analysis of available pertinent data. Who has more data than omnipotent God? No one. So when we're looking at a statement of prophecy, it's a prediction, which is a forecast of some future event or condition, and that future event or condition is based on the knowledge of God. So God is omnipotent. That means God is all-powerful. God is omniscient. That means God is all-knowing. So when we are looking at a statement of prophecy, we are learning about a sure future event or condition. We're also receiving consolations. So a consolation is defined as a thing or person that makes you feel better when you are unhappy or disappointed. That definition comes from the Oxford Advanced Learner's Dictionary. There are events in our future and events even in our present that make us feel unhappy. When we have knowledge of certain events like war, natural disasters, plagues, this elicits feelings of distress, feelings of disappointment, feelings of unhappiness, feelings of hopelessness. And so God, in his infinite compassion and love for you, has communicated consolations, knowing in advance what you and I would be facing today, what you and I will be facing in our future. He has created consolations, things, words, information, true and reliable statements to make us feel better. So, again, we're looking at what is a statement of prophecy and why is it important? It's important because it includes predictions that are true and reliable about future events and conditions. A statement of prophecy includes consolations, words to make you and I feel better. Statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation also include a third thing, admonitions. They include a warning about behavior. So an admonition is defined as a warning to somebody about their behavior. That definition comes from the Oxford Advanced Learner's Dictionary. Behavior has consequences. As human beings, we are endowed with a soul. We are three parts, body, spirit, and soul. Our soul includes our mind, will, and emotions. Our soul leads us, but our spirit should guide us. What's our take-home point here? There are behaviors that lead to consequences that are desirable, and there are behaviors that lead to consequences that are undesirable. You get to decide what consequences are desirable or undesirable to you. God has decided to tell us in advance specifically what behaviors lead to immortality and what behaviors lead to the second death. So we're going to talk about that today. Again, we're going to look at a statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, the dead judged prophecy. And we are confirming that statements of prophecy exist in the book of Revelation and that they are defined for us in verse 18 of chapter 2. And again, finally, before we move on, John communicated to us, I personally solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book. Then he gives a warning not to add anything or take anything away. And also it is shared that statement of prophecy is reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. In verse 6 of chapter 22, it says, and he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements, what statements are we talking about? Statements of prophecy, are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. So verse 6 of chapter 22 is the very first sentence in the formal conclusion of the book of Revelation. So beginning with chapter 5, verse 1, are the statements of prophecy. So each statement of prophecy has its own abstract, which is essentially a movie trailer of what's included in the statement of prophecy in its entirety. And then right after the movie trailer, we get the full movie, the full report, the full statement of prophecy. When that ends, the next movie trailer begins. So statement of prophecy number 2. After that second movie trailer for the new statement of prophecy ends, we get the movie, the statement of prophecy in its entirety. Then it goes 3, 4, all the way through number 10, just like that. At the end of the last statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, the first thing that John says to us in the formal conclusion to the book of Revelation is, "And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass." So let us take a look at the dead judge statement of prophecy. And these are some questions that we're going to focus on answering. What does God say about being immortal? What is the book of life? What is judgment day? Will every person who ever lived be restored to life and live again? What is the second death? What's the secret and true meaning of the words asleep, death, and the dead? Is it possible to avoid death? Why is there a great white throne judgment? And most importantly, who will be judged at the great white throne judgment? So these are some of the questions that we will be focusing on today and for the entire month of May. Let's start with talking about immortality. So what does the Bible say about immortality? Let's get foundation as we're getting context to read and discuss the dead judge prophecy. We learn from the Bible that, number one, immortality is a blessing. Number two, immortality is one of many blessings that a believer and follower of Jesus Christ will experience as a part of eternal life. And number three, he will give eternal life to those who by patient persistence in well-doing seek unseen but sure glory and honor and the eternal blessedness of immortality. Let's see where that information is shared. It's shared in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. "To those who by patient persistence and well-doing, springing from piety, seek unseen but sure glory and honor, and the eternal blessedness of immortality, he will give eternal life." This is very interesting. We learn from this scripture that immortality is a blessing. It says, to those who by patient persistence in well-doing seek glory and honor and the eternal blessedness of immortality. So immortality is a blessing and it is a promise. Let us continue. What else does the Bible say about immortality? In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Life is in the way of righteousness, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation, and in its pathway there is no death but immortality, perpetual eternal life." So immortality is an eventual, known, and sure pathway for those who have been made righteous and brought into right relationship with God by payment of their sin debt with the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, life is in the way of righteousness, and in its pathway there is no death but immortality. So how can a person be made righteous and have immortality? In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we learn, therefore, since we are now justified, acquitted, made righteous, and brought into right relationship with God by Christ's blood. Let's talk about that. God is a just God, and we have all sinned and fallen short. Not that I mean to sin or that you mean to sin, but we are in the age where the world is under a curse, where men and women are inspired by Satan. Satan's power is manifest through people on the earth. And so sin abounds. So when we sin, that sin requires a response from God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. And so when Jesus Christ came along, after sonship was lost through the sinning of Adam and Eve, recall that God's plan was for Adam and Eve to live in three parts, body, spirit, and soul for eternity. But when they sinned, they fell under the curse, and the wages of sin is death. And so their bodies became corrupted. And so now, eventually, they experience the first death. And all of us who die before the second coming will experience the first death. But God says, life is in the way of righteousness. In its pathway, there is no death but immortality. So let us get to that immortality. How can one be made immortal? So when we experience the first death, we are disembodied. We are purposed to have three parts, body, spirit, and soul. So for a person who dies in Christ, that individual is present with Jesus immediately upon death. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who die in Christ. Heaven is a temporary location. You say, Dr. Nicole, I've never heard that. What do you mean heaven is a temporary location? Well, at the end of the Holy Bible, Revelation is the last book in the Bible, we learn that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and that he's going to relocate his home in heaven to earth, and he's going to bring down a city that exists in heaven and place it, merge it onto a new earth. And that we will live for the eternities of eternities in an immortal, incorruptible, glorified body. God's perfect plan for humanity will be restored. It will come to pass. So when an individual experiences the first death, if the individual is in Christ, dies in Christ, that individual goes to heaven. At the time of the second coming, that individual is caught up in the air to meet Jesus and receives a glorified, incorruptible, perfect body. In life, in the world, people say things like, I have to have a bucket list. There's so many things that I want to do, and I need to make sure I do them before I die. Do you? Do you need to make sure you do them before you die? If you are going to receive an incorruptible body, and if you have repented of your sins, accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then you are scheduled to receive your incorruptible, perfect body. Every person who has ever lived will be resurrected, with the exception of the Antichrist, who will experience the lake of fire at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, when the Antichrist is defeated, along with the false prophet. The Antichrist goes straight to the lake of fire. However, for every other person who has experienced the first death, there are one of two times when you will be restored to life again. You have to decide, based on your own behavior, when you will be restored to life again is determined. Again, if you are in Christ, you're restored to life again at the time of the second coming, which happens immediately after the Great Tribulation. We learn that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. In the book of Revelation, those of us who die in Christ, we never experience the second death. In the dragon-bound statement of prophecy, in verse 6 of chapter 20, it says, blessed, happy to be envied, and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ, the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. Okay. So the second death exists, but it has no power or authority over those who are restored to a perfect, incorruptible body, those who are, again, in three parts, body, spirit, and soul, those who will rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years immediately following the Battle of Armageddon. But there's a second group. And again, our behavior determines when we will be restored to life again. You must make a decision about when you want to be restored to life again. So what happens to those who are not in Christ? What does it mean if you decide that you choose to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? So in other words, you're saying, okay, when it's time for me to be judged, I'm going to pay for my sins. Recall, God is a just God, and the wages of sin is death, and there must be payment for sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he had never sinned. So now we're under the law of grace, and we can take his sacrifice and use that to pay for our sin debts. All of our sins can be blotted out. We can be made in right standing with God as a result of Jesus's payment being applied to our account. But it doesn't happen automatically. We have to accept that payment. Now, you might say, well, okay, but thanks, but no thanks. I want to pay for my own sin debts. You know, Dr. Nicole, I've never heard this before. I just don't believe it. Let us see what the book of Revelation says about the fact that you will be raised from the dead at time one or time two. What happens at time two? In verse 5 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, it says, the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. Let me read that again. The remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. The remainder of the dead are all those who did not partake in the first resurrection, all of those who did not receive an incorruptible body, those who are not part of the royal race. So in the future, we won't be talking about what it means to be Asian or African American or European or this race or that race. We'll be talking about, are you a member of the royal race? Are you an immortal or are you mortal? During the millennial reign, that's where our conversation will be. The Bible uses the language a royal race in the book of Revelation. So what does it mean to be a part of the royal race? It means that an individual is ruling with Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, during the millennial reign and beyond the millennial reign into the eternities of eternities. So you're going to be restored to life again at the time of the second coming. Now, what if you're here at the time of the second coming? There's a generation, there is a group of believers who will never experience the first death. We learn in the Bible, it says in 1 Corinthians, I tell you a secret, not all shall fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So what does it mean to fall asleep? It means to experience the first death. Well, how can that be asleep if you're dead? Because all will be restored to life again at time one or time two. This is a fact. This isn't science fiction. This isn't a good idea. This isn't a fantasy. This isn't fiction. This is a reality. Recall that we are assured in the book of Revelation that every statement of prophecy is genuine, reliable, and true. And so today we are going to focus on the dead judged prophecy. We are getting some context to make sure we understand what's happening when we go to that specific prophecy. So all will be restored to life again, with the exception of the Antichrist who goes straight to the lake of fire. All will be restored to life again, either at time one or time two. In my opinion, the best decision is that decision that will allow you to be a member of the royal race. That means you have made a decision that will allow you to have perfect DNA. You have made a decision that will allow you to be yourself, same person, so your same soul, mind, will, and emotions. You will receive the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so your spirit will be made perfect, your spirit man. And then your body, let's talk about your body. Right now, we are under the curse. As a result of sins we have personally committed and sins that our forefathers and foremothers have committed, and sins that others on the earth have committed, we have problems in our body. Maybe your vision is not perfect. Maybe your knees hurt. Maybe you have arthritis. Maybe you're in a wheelchair and you can't walk. Maybe you're missing a foot or an arm. Maybe you suffer from depression or schizophrenia or other distressing issues. I have good news for you. God has a plan for you to be perfect in your body. Not only does he have a plan, it is his will, it is his desire, and all he needs from you is to cooperate. And you say, well, if God was interested in me, why am I suffering? We're suffering because the world is under the curse. But consider what it means to live for 5, 50, even 150 years, relative to 150,000 years, relative to 1,500,000 years. God is saying to you and to me, my plan is for you to be in your immortal, perfect body with perfect DNA. You can run like the wind. You're not susceptible to cancer. You'll never reach your physical peak because you will be in your prime, in your peak forever and ever for the eternities of eternities. That's God's plan and will for your life. You have to decide if that plan appeals to you. You have to decide whether you're going to engage in behaviors that allow you to experience that plan. Let's continue. We're talking about immortality. What is it? And what does God say about it? And then we're getting to the dead judged prophecy specifically. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "It is that purpose and grace which he now has made known and has fully disclosed and made real to us through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who annulled death and made it of no effect and brought life and immortality, immunity from eternal death to light through the gospel." So again, it says, our Savior Christ Jesus, who annulled death and made it of no effect and brought life and immortality. So in this verse, we learn that Jesus brought immortality. So to be mortal means that your body can experience death. But Jesus annulled death. Well, what does that mean? In the abstract for the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life." Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. If there's a firstborn, that means there's a secondborn and a thirdborn and a fourthborn. And that's you and that's me and that's every believer in Jesus Christ. That's every person who's been made righteous through the blood of Jesus and who is in right standing with God. So let us hear about how Jesus annulled death. What does it mean to annul something? According to the dictionary, it means to declare or make legally invalid or void. So how can something be made legally invalid or void? Well, originally, the Bible said the wages of sin is death. It still says that. But when Jesus was made to die, yet he had never sinned, that meant that we had a conflict. And now we're under a new law because that law had been broken by Satan. If Satan had known that Jesus Christ was for sure God himself in the flesh, he never would have allowed Jesus to die, because that's how Jesus got the keys to death. Okay, and we're going to look at the dead judge prophecy and see why we should be excited about that. What else does it mean to annul something? To reduce to nothing, to obliterate. Jesus has obliterated death. So you say, well, Dr. Nicole, how has he obliterated death? Because people are dying every day. Let us get to the dead judged prophecy, and we're going to see exactly how he has obliterated death. Another thing that it means to annul is to make ineffective or inoperative, to neutralize. So if you are restored to life again after dying, that's the equivalent of an annulment. Death has been annulled. In other words, your physical body perishes, but then you, your self-same person, your same soul, mind, will, and emotions, your same spirit, you're restored to a body, but a perfected body, a body where your DNA has no errors. You're not underweight. You're not overweight. Your hair doesn't have discoloration. You have perfect vision. You're free of cancer. Your mind has clarity of thinking. You can run like the wind. You can eat whatever you want because you don't have food sensitivities. You can be out in nature because you don't have allergies. You can spend as much time as you want with friends, relatives, other believers. You can engage in a numerous number of hobbies because your physical body is at its peak. It's always going to be at its peak. You can rely on it, and you have not only a 90-year lifetime or a 70-year or an 80-year, let's just go crazy and say 150-year lifetime, you have 150,000 years to live. You have 1,500,000 years to live. Age suddenly isn't meaningful. When you realize that what it means to be a member of the royal race is that it means that you will live for the eternities of eternities. Let us get to the dead judged prophecy. Let's analyze it. Let's examine it. Let's understand what it means. Reading from the book of Revelation, the dead judged prophecy, it begins with verse 11 of chapter 20 and ends with verse 15. The first two verses are its movie trailer. Let's look at those first. Reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who was seated upon it, from whose presence and from the sight of whose face, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. End quote. So that's the movie trailer. We're going to look at the prophecy in its entirety. What are the key points that we've learned so far? So when you watch a movie trailer, it's very short, but you know the key issues, you know the key figures, you know the key conflicts. You have an idea of how it's going to end, but you don't have all the details. But you have enough to get you interested and to understand what's most important from the perspective of the director. So from the perspective of the director, God himself, what's most important in this statement of prophecy, the dead judged prophecy? Number one, there is a great white throne, and there is going to be a judgment. At that judgment, number two, books will be opened. Number three, the book of life will also be opened. Number four, the dead will stand before the great white throne, and they will be judged. They will be judged, and they will be sentenced. So, number five, how will they be sentenced? They'll be sentenced based on their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors, and based on what's recorded in their books. So everyone has a book. Now you say, well, Dr. Nicole, is it more than one book? I don't know. But at a minimum, there are books. And in the books, there are cases. Now let's get to the rest of the prophecy. So for every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, it begins with what's called an abstract. That's a technical term for a writing strategy used. It's the equivalent of a movie trailer. Immediately following the movie trailer, we get the movie in its entirety. So now we get more details. And this, by the way, is the shortest statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. Let's hear the movie in its entirety. And the sea delivered up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead and them. And all were tried and their cases determined by what they had done according to their motives, aims, and works. Then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. End quote. That's the dead judge statement of prophecy in its entirety. Let's go back to our key question. When will you be restored to life again? Will you be restored to life again at time one or time two? This is time two. This is at the end of the 1,000 years of the millennial reign. If your decision is to pay for your own sin debts, in other words, you say, I choose not to repent of my sins. For whatever reasons, if that is your decision and you fail to engage in the behavior that schedules you to receive your incorruptible, glorified body, then your case is going to come up. All the evidence exists in a book about your life. Now you might say, well, Dr. Nicole, I've done a lot of great things. I give to the poor. I volunteer. You know, I'm a loving person. I'm a good person. I believe you. That being said, one sin disqualifies us from being in right standing with God. One sin is sufficient to corrupt the earth. So what God is doing from the time of the Battle of Armageddon through the millennial reign and concluding with the great white throne judgment, God is ridding the earth of all sin. At the conclusion of these three events, a new earth and a new heaven are created. In order for the new earth and new heaven to be excellent, it has to be free of sin. So if you're restored to life again and you still have that sin nature and you haven't repented of your sins and your sins are not paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ and you're not in right standing with God and your name doesn't appear in the Lamb's Book of Life, then that means you will experience the second death. You do not need to experience the second death. It is a decision. The second death has no power for those who are in Christ. It has no power over you. So sometimes people talk about Judgment Day, and they're talking about the great white throne judgment. If you are in Christ, the great white throne judgment is not anything for you to fear because you will not be judged at the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment discussed in the dead judged prophecy is only for those who are restored to life again after the 1,000-year millennial reign. So as you know, let me pause there. Let us talk about the fact that death will be abolished. One of my favorite verses in the dead judged prophecy is this. Verse 14, Then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Let us make sure we understand this key point. So what is going to die? What's going into the lake of fire with this second death? So those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, those individuals, unfortunately, are going into the lake of fire. They are not suitable to be members of the royal race. They are not suitable for habitation on the new earth. They are not suitable to be in the presence, the physical presence of God. So on the new earth, we will see God's face. He will relocate his abode to the earth. And for those individuals who are in sin, they're not suitable. So they are thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. What else? Death is thrown into the lake of fire. Hades, the storage tank for those who are dead. In other words, they're disembodied, but there's continuity of existence. Don't be deceived. There is continuity of existence. When a physical body wears out and a person experiences the first death, that individual continues. Spirit and soul are 100% intact. All that is missing is a physical body. God will restore every person, with the exception of the Antichrist. God will restore every person to life again, either at time one, which is the time of the first resurrection, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, immediately after the Great Tribulation, that's in Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, or at time two. So being restored again to life at time two, that's the Great White Throne Judgment. After, so in addition to individuals who are not in Christ, whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, being thrown into the lake of fire, death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. So this is something to give us hope. This is a consolation. I saw my best friend die right before my eyes. The body gave out. A person who had a wonderful life, so much to give, plans, a future. Friend, it was ugly. There's nothing glorious about death. There's nothing wonderful about death. It's not God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan is eternal life. It's important to line up with the mind of God, the will of God, and God is telling you, he's telling me in the book of Revelation that his perfect plan for you and for me is for each of us to receive a perfect, incorruptible body, to put on immortality, and to live with him on a new earth that's free of sin. So we begin with talking about immortality and how death will be abolished. Let's take a look at what we learn in 1 Corinthians about death and the fact that it's going to be abolished. So we see in the dead judged prophecy, death is abolished when it is thrown into the lake of fire. So death will exist no more. It's such a part of our existence, it's hard to imagine a world where no one dies. But that day is coming. That is God's perfect plan, and he tells us that death will exist no more. Several places in the Bible. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, chapter 15, verse 12. But now if Christ the Messiah is preached as raised from the dead, how is it that some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is in vain. It amounts to nothing, and your faith is devoid of truth and is fruitless, without effect, empty, imaginary, and unfounded. We are even discovered to be misrepresenting God, for we testified of him that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, in case it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is mere delusion, futile, fruitless, and you are still in your sins under the control and penalty of sin. And further, those who have died in spiritual fellowship and union with Christ have perished, are lost. If we who are abiding in Christ have hope only in this life, and that is all, then we are of all people most miserable and to be pitied. But the fact is that Christ the Messiah has been raised from the dead, and he became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death. For since it was through a man that death came into the world, it is also through a man that the resurrection of the dead has come. For just as because of their union of nature in Adam all people die, so also by virtue of their union of nature shall all in Christ be made alive, but each in his own rank and turn. Christ the Messiah is the first fruits, then those who are Christ's own will be resurrected at his coming. After that comes the end, the completion, when he delivers over the kingdom to God the Father, after rendering inoperative and abolishing every other rule and every authority and power. Thank you, Lord, for these awesome promises. So when does he deliver over the kingdom to God? When is that complete? When every vestige of sin is removed from the earth, it is the time when the appointed time for the new earth and the new heaven. So sometimes people think, as long as I make it to heaven, then that's all that matters. And when you die, you go to heaven. And, well, you don't get to be on the earth anymore, but at least you're with Jesus. No, friend, you get to be on the earth again. In Genesis, God said what his plan and purpose was. Because of sin, his plans were temporarily thwarted, but not for forever. Heaven is a temporary location. Do you know, in the book of Revelation, those who are in heaven are asking Jesus, Jesus, how much longer until you go back to the earth and avenge us? You say, well, Dr. Nicole, I've never heard that before. Yes, they're asking him that question. In the same way that we are looking forward to his second coming, they are looking forward to his second coming. Why? Because whether you are in Christ on earth or in Christ in heaven, you do not yet have your immortal, incorruptible body. The time of the second coming is exciting because all who are in Christ will put on immortality. That is the scheduled appointment. That is the plan. That is the promise for every individual who has made the decision to be in Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, retribution and the meeting out of full justice rests with me. I will repay. I will exact the compensation, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge and determine and solve and settle the cause and the cases of his people. And it goes on In verse 31, it says, it is a fearful, formidable, and terrible thing to incur the divine penalties. In my opinion, the second death is a divine penalty. But you can avoid the second death. You can decide that you want to be restored to life again, not to experience the great white throne judgment, because we know if you're at the great white throne judgment, your sentence will be the second death and you will experience it. You can decide, no, I think a better option for me is to put on immortality, get my perfect, incorruptible body, and live on the new earth. I think that I want that. It's entirely up to you, friend. That is your decision. I encourage you to be thoughtful about this and to make the right decision. Do you have a question for me, your Book of Revelation research scientist? I would love to receive your question about the Book of Revelation. If you have a question, please text your question to us here at PGN. You can text me any question about the Book of Revelation at 1-214-505-8719. Again, our PGN text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. It's the top of the hour, and that means it's time to take your calls. If you'd like to call, maybe you have a comment or a question. Perhaps you have a prayer request. You can call 1-319-527-6027. I am taking live calls should you want to ask a question or share your perspective. You can reach us now at 1-319-527-6027. When you call, please make sure that you raise your hand so that I know that you wish for me to call on you. If you don't raise your hand, then I know that you're calling to listen and that you're not asking to share today, and that's fine. I'm so glad you're with us. So what is happening this month of May and in the future? This month, for every Sunday and Tuesday show, I will be sharing new information about the Dead Judged prophecy. In the month of June, I will be sharing on a new statement of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. So there are 10 statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. I will be talking about each of those statements of prophecy. The first statement of prophecy is the seven seals prophecy. The second is the seven trumpets prophecy. The third is the 1,260 days prophecy. The fourth is the dragon power prophecy. The first four of 10 prophetic statements focus on the power and dominion of Satan on the earth. The next four statement of prophecies focus on the activities of God, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the millennial reign. Those include the fifth statement of prophecy, the Lamb stood, the sixth statement of prophecy, the seven plagues, the seventh statement of prophecy, the omnipotent reigns, and the eighth statement of prophecy, the dragon bound. The final two statements of prophecy include the dead judged prophecy, which we talked about today, and the new earth prophecy. So I'm so excited for us to get into the weeds, get details on these statements of prophecy. I am going to pray with you and for you as I close. I don't see any hands raised, and I don't see where I've received any questions. So it's time to end. But before we end, I want to invite you to be with us again next week. I want to thank you for your listening. I never take your time for granted. I appreciate that you want to be with us because you want to hear the truth. You want to know, what is God saying about my future? What is God saying is sure to come to pass? So I'm going to pray over you now. Friend, today I declare over you, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, you are blessed, happy to be envied, because today you heard the word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and you will keep yourself true to the things which are written in it, heeding them, laying them to your heart, because the time for them to be fulfilled is near. God bless you. I look forward to being with you again soon. Until next time.